Brothers and sisters in Jesus, the portion of Scripture that will serve as our sermon text today is Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. The Father rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, things seen and unseen, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and all things hold together in Him. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things He might have the highest rank. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross. At one time you were alienated from God and hostile in your thinking, as expressed through your evil deeds. But now Christ reconciled you in His body of flesh through death, in order to present you holy, blameless, and faultless before Him. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace to you from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the sevenfold spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Today is the last Sunday of the church year, when we say, without a doubt, because what we have seen over the course of time from our last year's Advent preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas and awaiting His second coming as we trace His path through the cross after He was made manifest at Epiphany, and through a series of other teachings and lessons and miracles of Jesus throughout the summer, we say Jesus Christ is King. We know it without a doubt. We know it by faith alone. And we confess it today together. And yet, we might ask the question, why is it that a king is what we want? You heard before that there are only a few countries anymore that have a king, that have a monarch. It seems to be a dying breed, doesn't it, to have a king? It seems like we've maybe progressed beyond that into things like socialism. I guess some would say that's a progression beyond a monarchy. Others would say that's a regression. Or a constitutional representative republic, like the one in which we live. And yet we still see, when we look around, when we consider things like schooling and health care and helping the poor and assisting our neighbor and taxes, that the system we have is still not the best. It's still not perfect. And so with that in mind, we might want to look back at other forms of government and see, well, maybe a king is just what we want, especially if he's benevolent, especially if he looks out for our good. Once upon a time, there were loyalists in America during the time of the Revolutionary War. One of them was a preacher at Hollis Street Church in Boston. His name was Mather Biles. And he's famous for saying, which is worse, one tyrant 3,000 miles away or 3,000 tyrants 1 mile away? I think that line shows up in the movie The Patriot from about 20 years ago now. It's an interesting thought. And today, as we look at our representative republic, we can see that there's around 500,000 government officials who have control of government right now. And we might wonder, is that just putting more dictators closer? dictators that aren't always benevolent and that are tainted with the markings of sin, the actions of evil. And so today, we look at Jesus Christ as our King. We wait for Him, a true ruler with absolute power that cannot be shared with men. And yet, we question His rule. Why do we at times forget to trust Him as our ruler? Maybe we're tempted to think that absolute power corrupts absolutely, and maybe that applies to Jesus Christ, our King, too. Even if the ruler is Jesus Christ, do you ever question, can one man be above it all? The believers in Colossae didn't seem very sure that Jesus was fully God. They didn't seem very sure that Jesus was full Redeemer. Some of them got caught in this error where they were worshiping angelic powers, and they looked for greater truth beyond that of the gospel, sort of a knowledge that you must seek, but you can't ask about it, a Gnostic idea of what God has to tell us. The answer to their error, to their heresy, lies in what can be said of Jesus Christ, our King. The first thing that can be said of Jesus Christ, our King, is that what can be said of God can be said of this man, Jesus Christ. You can't say that about other people. You can't say that about a man or a mortal woman, but what can be said of God can be said about this man. After all, we see in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So it's like if God the Father viewed Himself in the mirror, what would He look like? Well, He would look like Jesus Christ, which actually makes a lot of sense because God the Father is spirit, and we get a chance to see who Jesus is because He's got a body, a human body. But it's not so much about what He looks like. It's about what He does and His divine characteristics or His qualities. John says that no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. And Jesus says very simply, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. That's really what it means to say that Jesus is the image of God the Father. Anyone who's seen Him has seen the Father. It says Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now that might be puzzling to think Jesus is called the firstborn over all creation, but He's the Creator. And long ago there were false teachers in the church who put forth this idea that Jesus Christ isn't true God, that there once was a time when He was not, that Jesus Christ was actually a creature. He wasn't quite as good as God, but better than all the other creatures. And many good and honest teachers opposed this false doctrine, and they said, no, there was never a time when Jesus was not. To call Jesus firstborn simply means that Jesus Christ is the Son. In fact, without this, I mean, if you didn't have the idea that Jesus was begotten of the Father from eternity, if you didn't know that, then this wouldn't be true. And no Bible believer denies that Jesus is the Son. So it's not like Jesus Christ was created out of nothing. He's God from eternity. And you don't have to go too far into the sermon text to understand the term firstborn in context. It says, for in Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth. It says, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and all things hold together in Him. Based on those words, it would be difficult to say, no, Jesus Christ is less than the Father. He's not co-eternal with the Father. Or to say something like, Jesus isn't co-equal with the Father. Based on these descriptors of what it means to be firstborn, we know that Jesus Christ is true God. He's the Son of God. He takes on those characteristics. And it agrees with the rest of the Bible. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It goes on to say, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had before the world began. And already in Psalm 87, it says, I will make Him My firstborn, greatest of the kings of the earth. Again, Jesus says, very simply, I and the Father are one. Surely we speak of things that are too difficult for us to understand. We'll never wrap our minds around what I just said. It's very difficult to talk about being begotten from eternity or to exist apart from time or to be able to move from outside of time into time and take on a human body and be our king because he's like us or to be our king because he's true God. But there is some very important value to what Paul says to the Colossians. When our world seems like it's falling apart, when it seems like our marriage may be falling apart because we just don't communicate anymore on the same level and our personality has changed, and things look like they're falling apart because we don't speak and act toward each other like we should, or when it seems like our children resist our parenting and they're starting to rebel and it's hard to keep the family unit together, or maybe our hearts are just torn apart from our last attempt at a relationship. And it seems like nothing can hold it together. Or maybe when we look at politics and government and it seems like things are being torn to shreds and nothing could keep this beast, this mechanism together. God tells us that in Him, in Jesus Christ, all things hold together because He's true God. And what can be said of God can be said of this man. And that's true about our individual worlds too. That God put Himself into true man so that He could know what it's like to be you. And so He could suffer for your sins. And so that He could go to the death of the cross for things that seem like they're pulling our world apart. Because frankly, those things that seem to be pulling our world apart are consequences of sin. And we can trace every one of them back to sin. In fact, oftentimes it's the sins of our own heart that start to tear apart our worlds. But in Him, all things hold together. Because of Jesus, who was there at creation with the Father and the Spirit, who was creating things, if He were to ever let go of His majestic power of holding all things together, not even the rules and laws and theories of physics and biology and nature could hold together. It would all fall apart. And Christ our King continues to give us this time, continues to give us worlds where we struggle against our sin and where we battle against our sinful nature, trusting in Him who, as true God, keeps everything together. And I love knowing that. Because God didn't have to do that. And it gets even better. It's not only that what can be said of God can be said of this man. What can be said of mortal man can be said of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone who says that Jesus Christ is just this power-hungry God, He just wants control, and for the sake of His deity and divinity, He just wants to be king so He can be in charge of your life and tell you what to do, then you'd have to wonder, why does our text continue and explain how He saved us? And that He didn't use His ultimate divine powers to do that, but He used His weakness as mortal man. That Jesus Christ took first place and gained the victory as a human being. It says Jesus Christ made peace through His blood on the cross. God couldn't do that. Because God is spirit. It says, He reconciled you in His body of flesh through death. Another thing God couldn't do because true God doesn't have a body. He exists apart from space, time, and matter because He created space, time, and matter, but He chose to step into it for you and for me. You know what this means? This means this king had a body, and still has a body, and He let it be battered and bruised and left unbandaged on an instrument of torture just to save you. Just to be your king. You know, sometimes it's kind of impolite for a person to go first. I think it's still chivalrous to hold a door open for someone, anybody, just out of humility. Jesus doesn't go first because he isn't chivalrous or he isn't humble. He goes first in salvation because it's dangerous. And I can't think of anything more polite, more kind, more loving than that, to go first through this gauntlet of death. Notice he's also called firstborn in another way. He's called firstborn from the dead. I love thinking about that because it takes us back to Easter, doesn't it? The firstborn from the dead. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus, after sin happened, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, he was the next person born. That'd be the first person born, or the second person born, or even the 100th person born. It means that he was the first person who, by his very own divine power, was raised from the dead. The first person whose prominence and power, his majesty, brings to life all those who would trust in him. His resurrection means our resurrection. Jesus tells us that because I live, you also shall live. Firstborn from the dead. Why? Because taking on that challenge was dangerous. And Jesus did it for you, doing something that God couldn't otherwise do by becoming true man. With two natures in this personal union, both natures remain as they are. He's true God, he's true man. They're not mixed, they're not intermingled. And yet, what can be said of Jesus is something you'd normally say of human beings. He has blood, he has flesh, he has a body, and he suffered. And he died. And for that reason, he's your king. So it's not just the controlling thing, brothers and sisters. It's something we can put our hope in, something we can trust in, so that because of this one who is firstborn from the dead, we can be citizens of his kingdom of grace. That means by faith alone, with a greater hope, to go to heaven, to be with him in his kingdom, to take us out of this world where we might be citizens of the United States of America, an imperfect established government, citizens of a world with its laws of nature and physics, citizens in our own families where we experience sin and arguments, and plucked and translated and transferred into this perfect kingdom, citizens with Jesus, our very own king. And for that reason, yes, he is above it all. Amen.